Mission. When I say that word mission, what comes to mind in your head? You know, for many people, the idea of mission is something like going to a foreign land and preaching the good news of the gospel to a poor and hurting people. And last week we held our missions conference and got to learn about what God is doing and how he's been using our partners, the Picanatos, in Berlin, and how he's using them to reach the art community there. Thank you all again for making that a success. I think it was a great time, and we had a good time getting to know them. But back to this word, mission. Is it really only about reaching the destitute in a third world country? Well, I hope not, because Germany is certainly not a third world country, and many of the artists that the Picanatos are working with are not destitute. It is true that there are many different missions that we can be part of, and the word mission can mean different things to different people. And for example, those who are in the military or who have been in the military might see the word mission as a field training exercise or a combat mission. An astronaut may hear the word mission and dream of going to the moon or the space station or beyond. And businesses and even individuals these days have their own mission statements. So what does mission really mean? I looked it up on Webster's online to find out, you know, and here's what they had to say about it. According to them, there's five different pieces to the word mission. It's the act or instance of sending, a ministry commissioned by a religious organization to propagate its faith or carry on humanitarian work, a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry on an activity, a specific task with which a person or group has been charged, or number five, calling or vocation. And so using those definitions, I'd have to say that every believer in this room and every believer across the world is on a mission. In fact, we're on the same mission. Jesus, just before ascending into heaven, told his disciples to go and preach the good news. That message and that charge is for us as well. He's put us on that mission. But believe it or not, that was not the very first time Jesus sent his disciples out on a mission. Grab your Bibles if you haven't already done so and turn to Matthew chapter 10 if you're not already there. We're going to be using the entire chapter 10 for our text this morning. And in the time leading up to this point in Matthew, Jesus has been going around teaching and healing people and doing various miracles. He was demonstrating to the disciples what he was about to send them to do. And so he's been doing all these things, and he takes kind of a time out, a break from that, and he focuses in on his disciples, and he has a little talk with them. And he says this. He says, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than on that day for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witnesses before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is also not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receive me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Jesus sent his disciples out on a mission. And as we read through this passage in Scripture, I believe there's some valuable lessons here that we can learn as we endeavor to accomplish the mission that he sent us, his disciples, out on. And the first of those lessons is to know the mission's purpose. The mission's purpose. If the disciples were going to be able to carry out the mission, then they had to know what it was that the mission was, right? They had to know what they were supposed to accomplish. Look again at verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. So the first piece of their mission was to go out and to let people know about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, that God was going to establish his kingdom here on earth. That was the goal. That was the mission, to preach the gospel. That's what they were to do. Now, think for a moment about the time and place and the culture there. They lived in a place where there was sin, just like we have sin today. And so these disciples could have gone out and preached against a lot of things, right? They could have preached against the injustices of the Roman Empire. They could have preached against the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. They could have preached about the need for some honest Jewish tax collectors, right? They could have preached against a lot of things. That list could go on and on and on. And in our culture today, we understand well that idea of being against something, you know? The church may have gotten, the church as a whole in the United States, that is, may have gotten the name first for being known more for what we're against than what we're for. But I think that has really become the reality for most of our society today, isn't it? I mean, if you look on Facebook or social media, other places, and even in your conversations at the store, we tend to understand, we learn what people are against before we learn what they're for. It's easy to voice those things today. We simply have more avenues and fewer consequences these days to communicate our frustrations and our distaste for someone or something. And so generally, we know more about what our acquaintances are against than we know about what they're for. It's not always the case, but that's generally what we see. But the disciples weren't told to go out and tell what they were against. They were told to share what they were for, and that was the gospel. And you know, the same is true for us today. We're told to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the mission before us today. And in that, there are so many different things that we could preach out against in our world today. And for sure, at some points, you know, deep in the weeds, as we're giving the whole message of Jesus, there are times when it's absolutely necessary to clearly and communicate and demonstrate what we are against. Some things that are not right. The problems that sin can cause in our society. But the mission, the goal, the singular focus that Jesus has given to his disciples here, and that extends to us as his disciples, is to concentrate on the message of him, of Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven is near. That is our job. To illustrate this from the time of Scripture, we only have to look at the life of Paul, the man God used to write most of the New Testament. Now, Paul lived in a time and in a culture where sin was absolutely rampant. It was at least as bad as what we see today in our culture, and maybe worse by some standards. And so he had lots that he could have preached against. But whenever he got the chance to preach, what did he talk about? What did he talk about? Well, he talked about Jesus, didn't he? Jesus crucified, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. And he said in Romans 1:15, he said, "I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." He says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That's what God tells us through Paul, right? Now, I wonder how seriously we take that in our day-to-day lives. Do we take that seriously as we go about and move about our business? I mean, do we really believe that when we preach the gospel message, that God will work in the hearts of the people that we're talking to and bring them to faith? Or do we tend to think it needs to be spiced up a little bit, given a little bit more authority with some morality and talking about what that looks like? Now, again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there are never times when we shouldn't be clear and speak out against a certain issue or problem. But I do believe that the main message that we have to speak should always be the gospel message. Because in the gospel message, there is power to save. That's what Paul said here, right? In the gospel message, there is power to save. There's no power in my best description of good morality, but there's power in the gospel message. That's what God says, and that's what Jesus calls us to share. And as I said, there will be times when God is moving in the heart of someone, and they'll come and say, "You know, I've got X and Y and Z in my life, and I've been reading Scripture, and I think I'm getting convicted. What does God have to say about these things?" And we can share then about how, well, you know, God's word says that X causes Y and Z in your life. So if you get rid of X, then he'll replace all three with these good things that he has planned for you. But that's a whole other dynamic than going around and saying, you know, X is bad and Y is bad and Z is bad, and you got to get rid of them all if God's going to love you. That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. That's not it at all. The gospel says God loves you, and because he loves you, he's not going to leave you to suffer under X and Y and Z. He's going to change your life. And if you're a believer, this is your mission. You have a responsibility to share this message. The Bible never makes a distinction between pastors and ordinary Christians, right? Right? There's no distinction there. In fact, it says that every believer is a minister. We're all priests, right? We have this job to share the gospel. We each have different abilities and different gifts to do so, but every believer is a minister. A football team can't win with players who don't play. My Cyclones played yesterday. They got the job done. That was pretty sweet to watch. But they can't. They can't win when the players don't play, right? And a church can't win or have success or minister well, be light of Jesus' love, when the ministers don't minister, right? The purpose of the mission is to preach the gospel. That's the first part. But he also says that they're supposed to go out and heal as well. They're to go around and heal. They were to heal those who needed healing as they went about preaching the gospel. And we have to understand something here. These disciples were empowered to heal by Jesus, right? It wasn't their power. They didn't manufacture it. They didn't have it. They didn't hold it. It wasn't contained on their own. They got it from God. And we in the Alliance here, the Christian Missionary Alliance, believe that that power to heal is still available to us today. That the gifts given to the early church are still in effect. They haven't gone away or gone anywhere. James 5 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so from time to time, but most often just simply as needs arise, we make space here at the Bridge for such healing. Now we'll pray and we'll anoint with oil, just as God calls us to do, and then we'll let God do his thing. And I've seen firsthand some really incredible healing take place in my life. It's been really amazing. Physical healing, sometimes it's spiritual healing, sometimes it's emotional. But I've seen some really neat things happen because someone was prayed over. God still heals today. But I'm often wary of people who claim to have or be specialized healers or have a healing ministry, especially if they're out making a ton of money on it, because Jesus made it clear that this healing power is available to all who believe, not just certain individuals. It's available to all his disciples. And in our passage, it says that the worker is worth his due, but not to store up wealth from that work, right? As disciples, we are empowered to heal, and that healing takes place, and it's always to prove the message true that we are sharing. Healing is always about God. It's not about us. It's not about our physical bodies or anything about us. It's always about God, showing him to be true. And, you know, when we pray and we anoint people, there have been times where I've prayed and I've anointed somebody and they weren't healed in the way that I prayed for them. That we won't always see 100% results in exactly what we're praying for and exactly how we pray it. But guess how many of those people that those disciples prayed for and were healed, how many of those people eventually died? All of them, right? Right? All of them. Healing isn't always physical, and healing isn't always the way we see healing. And healing isn't forever. But one day God will heal us, and it will be forever. So God still heals today, and he calls us to do that in obedience to him. And the supernatural power of Jesus isn't the only way that we're to engage in healing. In fact, each of us has been given special gifts by God. There are doctors, nurses, scientists, all alike, who have given their lives and their life work to heal people. And then there are counselors and close friends, and mothers, and fathers, and neighbors, and brothers and sisters that can offer words or acts of encouragement and healing that just bring some amazing healing to certain situations. That kind of healing is important as well. Every one of us who calls Jesus as our Lord is to engage in both. We are to be a people of healing. Jesus says, "Freely you have received, freely give," right? You receive without pay, so give without paying. You receive without paying, so give without pay. That's what he said, right? So he told the disciples the purpose of the mission is to preach and to heal. But he also told them that they would encounter problems on this mission, that it wouldn't just be easy all the time. You know, things weren't going to go smoothly all the time on this mission. He told them right up front that there would be people that they encounter as they went about this mission who wouldn't listen to them. There we go. People wouldn't listen sometimes. People aren't always going to listen to the message that Jesus gave us to preach, right? There are people who don't want to hear the message of Jesus. There are people who have closed their eyes and their minds to what God is doing in the world today. And sometimes they close their eyes and their hearts to Christianity or anything of religion in general. But that doesn't mean that we're supposed to give up preaching. All that means is that we can focus our attention on somewhere else. Remember what verse 14 says? It says, "If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town." You know, I know firsthand that it can be frustrating to work so hard and to do our best to plainly and clearly communicate the gospel message, the message of God's truth and love for people. And then they turn around, they show no interest in it, or worse yet, they cut off the relationship or grow cold to us and to the gospel. I've been there. It's disappointing, it's hurtful, it's painful, because you love them and you care about what happens to them. But what I have to remind myself is that if there were people who didn't listen to God in the Old Testament, and if there were people who didn't listen to Jesus in the New Testament, and if there were people who didn't listen to these apostles who were full of the Holy Spirit in the early church, then there's likely going to be a few people who aren't going to listen to me. And I'm just going to have to accept that, right? I'm not the only one at that point. And so not only will there be people who won't listen, it's actually sometimes going to get worse than that. Sometimes there's going to be people who will be downright combative. We'll go to the next one there. Oh, back up one. There we go. People will actually be combative sometimes to the message. Our passage shows that Jesus said that these disciples' lives were actually in danger because of the message that they were going to be sharing. He says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged off before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Now, Jesus told them they were going to run into danger when they spoke these things, when they shared this message. And he promised them that they were going to have help from the Holy Spirit to make it happen. Now, as believers here in the U.S., you know, we don't often encounter the kind of persecution that Paul is talking about here. Excuse me, Jesus is talking about here. Or we don't sometimes face the kind of persecution that is even happening in other parts of the world today. But because Satan knows that we're going to encounter people that are combative to this message, he's setting that up to make that happen. Either way, Jesus says some people will be combative to his message, and Satan knows that the message of the gospel is powerful, and that when it is shared, lives are changed. And when lives are changed, then he loses more and more ground. And so he doesn't want that to happen. There are going to be people who are combative to what Jesus has to share. But Jesus says we shouldn't fear persecution. We shouldn't fear persecution from men. It's going to happen. It's real. Don't fear that, he says. But there is something we should fear. He says, don't fear people. Fear the evil one. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. So God's telling us that he's going to protect us exactly how he needs us to as we go about his mission. That doesn't mean that everyone will listen to us. And it doesn't mean that we're never going to encounter hardships or persecution of any kind. But what it does mean is that we are going to be protected for eternity as we trust in him. Now, persecutions that we face here on earth may leave their mark on us while we're here on earth. They may hurt, they may sting, they may affect us while we're here on earth. But if we fail to get on mission with Jesus because we're afraid of the earthly consequences, then we don't really understand the consequences of what's waiting for us when we die. That is forever. That's not just temporary for this world. So are we going to have problems living a life of faith? Yeah. Will some of those problems be the direct result of putting our faith into action? Yeah, they will be. But what is the worst thing that can happen to us here on earth, right? Well, we could lose our lives. Is it very likely? Not really, not here in the U.S. so far. But the most likely thing to happen to us is that people may not listen to us, or they may not. They might try to stop us from sharing the message of Jesus. They might make fun of us, or maybe even not be friendly to us. Really tough things, right? That's what's likely going to happen. Pretty light consequences, though, compared to destroying our body and soul in hell forever. So Jesus reminds them that even though they won't have it easy, to not be afraid of what man can do to them, but to stay focused on the mission at hand, because someone is greater that can do greater harm than just man. And so then he gives them some promises. Number three there, he gives them some promises to help carry on. It has promises with it. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge my Father before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Jesus said that all who declare to the world that Jesus is Lord, he will declare free from sin in front of God. That is an amazing promise. I can't even fathom why he would do that. I don't know about you, but I know that even if I spend every minute of the rest of my life sharing the gospel, I still wouldn't deserve that kind of treatment on that day. I wouldn't. He's allowing broken people like you and me to be part of bringing his kingdom to bear on the world around us. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to include us, and he doesn't have to pardon my sin either, but he's saying, you know what? I'm going to do both. I'm going to pardon your sin, and I'm going to invite you in to be part of this plan to bring my kingdom to bear on the world. And then he says, you know, the opposite of that is also true. If you deny Jesus in front of the world, then if you don't engage in the mission, then I will deny you on covering your sin on that day of judgment. Because if you don't engage in the mission, is your faith really real at all? And he goes on to detail how the message of his love isn't meant to bring peace to the earth as we would think, you know, peace, everyone all of a sudden gets together and gets along and just has a great time. But it's to bring his kingdom to the earth, to give everyone an opportunity to trust him for salvation and to be set free from the burden of sin. This is going to cause some division, and he's telling us about that division. It's not going to be an easy thing. It's not going to just bring peace and happiness. It's going to bring division because not everyone will accept that message, right? Some sons and fathers and some mothers and daughters and some friends will be separated on this issue. They won't be thinking in the same way. They won't all accept it, because if one accepts the message and if the other one doesn't, they can't end up in the same place, can they? Division is inevitable because some people are going to love the world or love each other more than they love God. And that will cause them to miss out on his great love for them. But for those who do persevere, he says, those who do persevere, who are steadfast in him, Jesus closes out with this reminder. He says, your dedication will not go unrewarded. He says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I must have gone too far. But if you're wondering at this time, you know, whether or not you can trust God really enough to let go of control, to let him make the decisions for your life, even to obey him in those really difficult things that don't make sense to us on the surface, if you're wondering about that, he says it right here. You know, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you know anybody who's looking for life, purpose, meaning? You know people who say, oh, I found it. I'm having a great time. Have you felt like you found life and purpose and meaning apart from God at some point in your life? Whether it was in a relationship or in money or success or a job or whatever, how long did that last? But God says if you let go of your life, if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. God says if we try to hold on to our life, you're going to lose it. If we're going to give him lip service about really trusting him for anything of value in our lives, then we're going to lose our lives. We won't have that peace and that joy that we're looking for. But if we give him our lives, if we trust him for everything there is about our lives, we will find real meaning and real purpose and real joy, real life. That's how we find it, by giving it up, giving it to God. The stuff everyone's looking for, real peace, real meaning, real purpose, real joy, it's right there. That's where it's found. And that's our answer to that question. If you're wondering if you can trust God to give control to Him, He says He's got you. He says that's the only place you're going to find those things. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how God has worked it out for us, that as we get on mission with Him, that He makes life for us the best it can possibly be. And that not only that, but He has eternity waiting for us for after that. What an after party. That's going to be great. Our life's going to be great here, and then He's got this great thing waiting for us afterwards. Let's get on mission with what God is doing today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You that even though we don't deserve it, You invite us to be on mission with You. You use us as Your instruments of peace, of healing, of sharing Your word, Your truth, and Your love. Father, help us to be on mission with You. In those times where we don't see why or the reason for doing something or what we should be doing at all, Lord, help us to focus on You and simply ask for Your direction and then trust in that, walking faithfully and assuredly that You have got us. Because, Lord, that's the only place that joy and life and peace are found. Lord, help us to glorify You with our lives so that You might use it to bring Your kingdom to bear on this world. In Jesus' name, amen.